Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. We're in the final chapter of Ephesians, and last time we covered verses 1 through 4. And this evening we're going to get through verses 5 through 9, Lord willing. I'm not going to go any further because at verse 10 it begins to deal with the whole armor of God, and that's kind of a different subject of what we're going to be looking at in verses 5 through 9. And so let's go ahead and read the verses to begin with. The Bible says in Ephesians 6, verse 5, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh." Now notice that, according to the flesh, because in the context here, Paul is dealing with our state, not our standing. He's dealing with our practice, not our position. He said, "With fear and trembling and singleness of heart as unto Christ." And I tell you, that's not just for the servant. That's for all of us as Christians in everything we do in life, whatever our lot in life might be. Everything ought to be with singleness of heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers. In other words, you're just pretending to be something you're not, to please men, and your primary concern is not pleasing God. A servant may say, "Well, I don't really want to obey my master, but I ought to, so I won't get in trouble." God's saying, "No, you need to, from your heart, obey your authority. Not with eye service as men pleasers." I think we live in a day of men pleasers, though, you know what? I think most people are far more interested in what people think than what God thinks. And I think that's a real problem. I mean, I care what people think, and if somebody says they don't, they're lying. Everybody cares what people think, but that should not determine how you live. And what you are ought to be based on the Lord and what He says and what He thinks. He said, "With goodwill," did I finish verse 6? "Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." You see, this applies to more than just servants. This applies to all Christians. We ought to do the will of God from the heart. Now, here he's talking about it being the will of God for servants to obey their masters. But whatever the will of God is, the Christian ought to do it from the heart. "With good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening." Don't mistreat your servants. "Knowing that your master also is in heaven." Aren't you glad our master doesn't mistreat us? "Neither is there respect of persons with him." That's just a great Bible truth, by the way. God's not impressed with men. He's not a respecter of persons. Now, I understand he gave Israel some advantages and so on, but even then, being just a physical Jew didn't give them a right standing before God if they didn't believe his word. All believers have the same spiritual standing in Christ, thank God. But while on earth, there are still distinctions that matter. And that is why Paul, in this epistle that emphasizes the spiritual unity of the body of Christ, in the first three chapters, he's made it clear we're all one in Christ. But in this same epistle where he emphasizes that, he's careful to exhort wives to submit to and obey their husbands. Christian woman shouldn't say to her husband, "I don't have to submit to you and obey you. I have the same standing in Christ as you do." Well, that's true spiritually, but while we're on earth, there's still distinctions. There's still different authorities and things the way God established. And, you know, children still need to obey their parents. A child can't say to their parents, hey, I'm in the same body. I have the same standing in Christ as you do, so I don't have to follow your rules. Yes, you do. You need to follow your parents' rules, even if they don't have a Bible verse for it. Just so long as they're not telling you to disobey God. If they tell you to take the trash out on a certain day of the week, and that's the rule, then you are sinning against God by disobeying that. Because you're disobedient to your parents, and you're not honoring them. Okay? These distinctions are still in place. Even servants are still to obey their masters, according to the flesh. By the way, God has given elders authority in the local church. By elder, I'm not just talking about an old guy. I'm talking about somebody spiritually mature. And there is a thing that we're all in the same body, but I know some guys, they understand that truth, but then they turn around and act like they can't be in a local church with authority. They don't want to recognize the authority that God set. Let me ask you, does this sound like authority whenever the Bible said, for an example, I quoted this morning actually, 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. That word rule, should that be watered down? Most would, but I'm not going to apologize for the word. It's in the Bible. Elders have responsibility to rule. The church in the Bible is not a democracy. It's not congregational rule. You've been lied to, my friend. Or you've been taught wrong. Some people sincerely believe that, but they're wrong. There's no such thing as the people rule. The Bible presents God rules. And God said, here's my book. Go by that, and I'm going to set some men in authority who will lead according to my book. Right? And obviously, if a man is not leading according to the book, then he's wrong, and that needs to be dealt with. And that's why in 1 Timothy 5, where I just quoted, Paul goes on to say, the elders that sin, rebuke before all that others may fear. Elders are not above God. They're beneath Him. They're under His authority, and they need to rule according to His Word. But, you know, the thing, and I've heard this just recently where a guy was saying, it's congregational rule. But I never heard one verse on it. He was just adamant and dogmatic, and I never heard him give a verse. And, 1 Thessalonians, I can give you all kind of verses like this. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord. I mean, it's authority, okay? Now, that's God's prerogative to set that up. And He put authority in the church. There's two offices, bishop and deacon, and both are to be filled and used by only elders who meet the qualifications laid out. Not just anybody can take the office of bishop or deacon. And the office of bishop is the work of overseeing, and the office of deacon is the work of serving the church, assisting the bishops in the overseeing. But elders are their qualifications there. And it's all based on the Word of God. I'm just saying that there's still authority, there's still distinctions. It's not this thing, well, we're all in one body, so we don't have to acknowledge all of this. Now, in Christ it said there's neither male nor female, but you better believe there's male and females in this church. I know a lot of people in our world have lost their brains to be able to distinguish. And sometimes you see something walking down the street, you know what it is. Sad. It's very sad. But there ought to be a clear-cut distinction, obviously. And God's Word makes a clear-cut distinction. And there are these distinctions, okay? And being in Christ doesn't take away those distinctions. The Bible said in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek. But I'm not a Jew, okay? You know, and I'm not anti-Semitic or anything like that, but I'm no Jew. You know, I know what my heritage is, and it's not Jewish, is it, Dad? Okay, good. I didn't think so. Now, I'm just saying that, now, in Christ, look, we ought to put far more emphasis on our second birth than our first, and being a Christian ought to matter to us more than anything. Some people, they get real proud, you know, of their culture, and I think that there's nothing wrong, in a sense, with understanding your heritage and all that. But the number one thing is understanding that your conversation is in heaven and that you're a child of God. But while on earth, there are still races, there are still nations, there are still groups, there's still distinctions, there's still authorities, all of this. Now, have you ever noticed all the Scripture in Paul's epistles in which he exhorts servants to be good servants and to serve their master as unto the Lord? I mean, he doesn't just mention it like once or twice. He mentions it a number of times. And then he tells the masters to be good to their servants and to remember that they have a master in heaven. He deals with it here in Ephesians 6. He deals with it in Colossians 3 and into chapter 4. He deals with it in 1 Timothy 6. He deals with it in Titus chapter 2. And much of what Philemon is about has to do with that. That's a lot of Scripture. There's actually more Scripture given to that than the home. I'm just saying, it's not like he barely mentioned something. I mean, he kind of made an emphasis about understanding this. Paul never tells servants to run away. He never tells masters to get rid of their servants. And in the epistle of Philemon, listen, Paul writes to a faithful believer, a very godly man who had servants. And Paul had led one of his runaway servants, Onesimus, to Christ while in prison. And Paul sent him back to his master with a letter in which he beseeched Philemon to receive Onesimus back. So, look, since the fall of man, slavery, as we like to call it, it's actually not a word in the Bible, but slavery has existed in this world ever since the fall of man. And it still does today. There are many people enslaved tonight as we speak. And I'm not for that. Don't misunderstand me. Follow it through, okay? But you got to understand, I could care less about what's politically correct. All I want to do is be biblically correct. So don't judge the message till it's over, okay? I'm trying to be as biblical as possible. And I'm not trying to be insensitive, okay? Because, I mean, I certainly wouldn't want to be a slave, no doubt about it. I'd run away, man. Shoot. Ain't nobody going to slave me. I'd fight somebody over that. But anyway. So I'm just saying, let's be biblical here, okay? Here's the thing. Many, many people groups down through history have been enslaved. Many. And some historians have estimated that half the population of the Roman Empire, when Paul writes his epistles, half the population of the Roman Empire was composed of slaves with no personal rights. There's different levels to servitude. But there were many, many servants in the Roman Empire. Basically, if you weren't a Greek, if you weren't a Roman, if you weren't... I mean, there was just a lot of servants, okay? And so, no doubt, the message of true liberty in Christ appealed to the servants that heard Paul and his co-laborers preach the gospel, the grace of God, about this freedom in Christ. And what an appealing thing. And no doubt, many servants trusted Christ. And there were many servants in the churches that Paul wrote to. So I think that's why he said so much about this. More than likely, they were tempted to use their newfound freedom in Christ as an excuse to disobey and even defy their masters. But that would be wrong. Now, the Bible uses the word slave once. It uses the word slaves once. It does not use the word slavery. But it does use the word servant 460 times and servants 441 times. And if you study what the Bible says about this issue, you will learn that there were some things about it that were very different from what you might think with your modern Western mentality. Now, I've talked about some of this before in other messages when I came to it in the passage, because I've taught through Timothy, I've taught through Titus, I've taught through Philemon, I've taught through Colossians, I've taught all that. So when we got to those passages, I dealt with it. So I'm not going to say a lot about it now, just a few basic things. But let me just give you a couple thoughts. According to the law of Moses, God allowed Israel, God, okay, listen to me, God allowed Israel to have servants. So if the idea of servitude was evil in and of itself, why would God allow it? He said, you can have them, just don't mistreat them. Look, please, in Leviticus 25. I'm just showing you what the Bible says. Leviticus, I guarantee you probably never hear something like this in most places because, and I'm just telling you what the Bible says is all. That's all I try to do, man, you know. I didn't write the book. I'm just trying to teach it. Most people are scared to death what everybody thinks. That's the issue today. Leviticus 25, verse 39. The Bible says, and if thy brother that dwelleth by thee be waxen poor, and be sold unto thee, and thou shalt not compel him to serve as a bondservant, but as an hired servant. And I said, if it's a Hebrew, you're not going to rule over him in the same way you would a stranger. You'll hire him, and he'll pay off his debt that way. He said, and as a sojourner, he shall be with thee, and he shall serve thee unto the year of Jubilee. And then shall he depart from thee, both he and his children with him, and shall return to his own family unto the possession of his father shall he return. So it wasn't a lifelong thing. They could choose to continue to be servants, and there's scripture on that. But he said, for they are my servants, which I brought forth out of the land of Egypt. They shall not be sold as bondmen. Thou shalt not rule over him with rigor, but shalt fear thy God. See, God didn't like how the Egyptians had the Hebrews enslaved and ruled over them with rigor. God's not for that. Okay? But I'm just saying the concept of servitude is not like this wicked thing. It's the mistreating. Okay? Now, he said, moreover, verse 44, both thy bondmen and thy bondmaids, which thou shalt have, shall be of the heathen that are round about you. Of them shall ye buy. Bondmen and bondmaids. Moreover, of the children of the strangers that do sojourn among... This is what God is saying to his people now. Now, he didn't say that to the church, so don't think you're going to go out after the service and try to buy a servant, okay? I mean, you know, you want to hire somebody, that's one thing, but you don't say, well, this is my servant. Moreover, the children of the strangers that do sojourn among you, of them shall you buy, and their families that are with you, which they shall beget in your land, and they shall be your possession. You shall take them from as an inheritance for your children after you, to inherit them for a possession. They shall be your bondmen forever when it comes to the heathen. But over your brethren, the children of Israel, you shall not rule one over another with rigor. God made a distinction. He said, all right, if a Hebrew got in trouble with debt and he's got to sell himself into some kind of servitude to pay it off, all right, but the year of Jubilee is free. He said, but not so with the heathen. Now, we should not judge an institution by its abuses. And see, we look at a bad case scenario and we think, for an example, we think anybody in this world who ever had servants was a wicked man. And for an example, in the South, in American history, people have assumed that all Southern plantation owners were wicked people. And the fact is, many of them were godly. And many of their servants chose to stay with them when they didn't have to. Okay? And so, and many of them, those servants got saved and given an education and were far better taken care of, and they were not mistreated. So you can't just paint everything with the same brush. You got to think. Don't let the media think for you. By the way, that Northern general, Ulysses S. Grant, had slaves after the war was over. That's a fact. So don't talk to me about everybody up north. You know, here's the thing the media wants to present. Everybody up north, you know, just loved all races and wanted to treat everybody the same, but everybody down south was evil, wicked, racist. That's a bunch of nonsense. Don't let people, you gotta learn to think, man. Don't let people think for you. Study your history. Now, don't judge an institution by its abuses. For an example, governments often abuse their authority, like ours does. Way out of bounds, man, for a long time now. And that goes back, by the way, to that war between the states. Okay? And that was the issue, by the way. It was about the Constitution of the United States. You understand that? Those men, like Robert E. Lee, they understood what true freedom was and what our founding fathers stood for. And the men in the South had more of the mindset of the founding fathers than Abraham Lincoln did. He was trying to change things and explode the government. By the way, Abraham Lincoln was a racist. Now, maybe he changed that before he died, but I've read some things he said that were sure enough racist. Robert E. Lee was no racist. No way. Not when you read what he said. But what would the media have you to think? You see what I'm saying? We got to learn to study for ourselves, not just believe everything we're told. But the government, just because a government abuses its authority, doesn't mean all government should be thrown out. There's a proper role for government. Paul said that we ought to obey government. He taught that. So long as they're not trying to tell us to disobey God. In that case, we obey God rather than men. The Word of God does teach that it is evil to steal a man and sell him as a slave. Deuteronomy 24, verse 7. See, the slave trade that went on, much of it was evil because of this issue. And again, it's not. You talk to some people who think the only time there's ever been slavery was in the United States back in the 1700s and 1800s. My friend, it goes on right now. Why aren't people upset about it now? I mean, why are you talking about something that happened 200 years ago? Don't you think you should be upset with what's going on right now? Deuteronomy 24:7. If a man be found stealing any of his brethren of the children of Israel and maketh merchandise of him or selleth him, then that thief shall die. And thou shalt put evil away from among you. By the way, all sin is sin. All sin is against God. All sin is sin. But don't talk about there being some, all sin is the same. All sin is not the same. That's why in this Bible, God gave the death penalty for some things and not for others. Fornication is sin. All fornication is sin. But in the Old Testament law, not every fornicator was killed. But the sodomites were to be. And others like that. So there are some things that are worse than others. And God's Word will make that clear. Now, we're not under the law, and so the job of the church is not to go out and kill people that are sinners. We're to go out and give them the gospel. And if they reject that, they're going to hell. Okay, God will deal with it. But I'm just saying, if God under law said certain things require death and other things not, don't tell me that it's all the same when it's not. So he said, this man that's a man stealer, the evil slave trade, he said you ought to kill him. So, yes, I'm against that evil form of slavery, you know. And then in 1 Timothy 1:10, Paul referred to men stealers as a wicked thing. And then you go to Revelation chapter 18 with Babylon, and there are those in the slave trade there, and God judges Babylon. Now, look, the body of Christ is not a nation, so we don't need servants, and we are servants of the Lord. And I think that no Christian today should desire to own somebody else. But this was a different culture. You understand? In other words, these people were in that culture when they got saved. And Paul's giving them the right way how to handle it. So what I'm saying is, you can't take what I'm saying to say, oh, that means we can have slaves today. No, not what I'm saying. Okay? Not at all. And by the way, when the Lord puts His kingdom on the earth, it's going to be a time of great liberty and freedom and peace and glory. But I'm just saying, in this old wicked world, there's just a lot of trouble. And there's a lot of bad things, and we need to learn how to deal with it. And so God gave Israel some guidelines for their slaves or their servants, but Paul didn't say, all right, you ought to go out and buy some. He didn't say that. He just said, if you have some that you've had, okay, take care of them and show Christ. Bring them to Christ. And if you're a servant, when you got saved, don't say, oh, now that I'm saved, I don't have to be a servant anymore. No, you need to obey your master. My point in all of this, folks, you say, what's the point? The point is this. Paul didn't preach a social gospel. Paul did not come to... Christ did not send Paul to revolutionize the world and to start some kind of social revolution and all of that. The church has not been called to make the world a better place to go to hell from. All that social work is a waste of time for the most part. Now, I think we ought to help people and care for people, like I said this morning. But when a church gets distracted with social issues instead of preaching the word, they're off track. This world cannot and will not be a righteous and peaceful place until the Prince of Peace comes and establishes His righteous kingdom. This present evil world will come to an end, thank God, when Christ comes again. In the meantime, we are called to get sinners saved out of the world. Paul didn't try to overthrow the Roman government. In Romans 13... he talked about government and how we ought to view it as believers. And he said, I'm not going to read the whole passage, but he said, whosoever, well, let me go ahead and read the first few verses. Let every soul be subject to the higher powers. There's no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resists the power, resists the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. That's not talking about eternal damnation. That's talking about judgment. That's talking about the government punishing you. For rulers are not a terror. Now, here's the proper role of government, by the way. Rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. And so on. I'll stop reading there for time. But when the government becomes a terror to good works, which ours is becoming that, what are we going to do? Well, we ought to obey God rather than men. You understand that? Do you really know what Hillary Clinton really believes about people like you and I? Do you really know what our current president really believes about people like you and I who believe this Bible? They view us as the problem. And they're going to have to get rid of the problem. All this stuff about guns that's in the news. You know what that is? Gun registration, by the way, is going to lead to gun confiscation. And there's a reason why government wants to confiscate guns. It's called genocide. Not to discourage you. Hey, thank God for the militias. What do you think it was that gave us the freedom we have? You go back to the founding fathers, what were those Minutemen anyway? What you see, and that's why it's there in our documents. That's why it's in the Constitution, the right to keep and to bear arms. And boy, I'm not going to get onto that issue because, you know, I don't have time right now, but I'm just saying, I think you have enough sense to recognize that. Guns don't kill people. People kill people. And by the way, is that not the stupidest thing you've ever heard in your life? Do you think criminals care about following gun laws? The gun laws are not about the criminals. It's about taking it out of the hands of the decent people so they won't be able to defend themselves. I mean, get a clue, man. I mean, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that out. You look over in Australia and they took up all the guns and what they tried to do over there, and look how crime skyrocketed over there. But anyway, I think you ought to own a gun for sure. I think you ought to own it. I think you ought to know how to use it. And I think you ought to be very careful with it. But I think that it's a necessity in this world we live in. And hopefully you won't ever have to use it against somebody. But if somebody were to try to break into my house and harm my family, I would shoot at them trying to hit them. I'm not in the kingdom, man. I'm not the judge. The perfect judge is not on the throne. Therefore, I'm not under turn the other cheek doctrine. If I didn't take care of my own family, I'd be worse than an infidel, Paul said. There's a context to when he said, turn the other cheek. Now, oftentimes as a Christian individually, if somebody wants to fight you and all that, you could try to just, you know, soft answer, turn away wrath. But there's something different when they're trying to harm you and your family. You know, Paul said, as much as possible, live peaceably with all men. But it's not always possible. And so, here's the point. Listen carefully so you understand what this is all about. If Paul would have told servants to run away, it would have been against the law. It would have endangered those servants greatly because they would have been executed for it if they were caught. And worst of all, the main thing, it would have hindered the gospel. That's why Paul taught what he did about this. Because to him, it was about the gospel of Christ, not your personal rights. You understand, we ought to put the Lord first and the gospel first. And Paul considered the furtherance of the gospel to be much more important than his rights or even his life. For Paul, it was all about personal responsibility, not personal rights. 1 Corinthians 7 says in verse 20, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. He said, all right, if you get to be made free, use it as you serve the Lord. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. He said, you're free in Christ. Likewise also, he that is called being free is Christ's servant. He said, we're all servants of Christ anyway. You are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he's called therein abide with God. You talk about taking humility and true Christian love to submit to a master. Paul said it'll prove your faith. It'll be a good testimony. It will further the gospel. You see, we're servants of God, which is much better than being a servant of sin. Everybody's a servant, by the way. Don't kid yourself. You're not a servant of God. You're a servant of the devil. You're a servant of the world. You're a servant of the flesh. There's nothing greater than to be a servant of God because there's real freedom in that. Let me show you something real quick interesting. If you're over in Deuteronomy, look in chapter 23. Because there's a dispensational point to make in all of this. Remember now, Paul sent Onesimus back. Right? The runaway servant. Sent him back. Do you know what Paul knew he was doing when he did that? He knew that he was not obeying the law of Moses. Deuteronomy 23, verse number 15. Thou shalt not deliver unto his master the servant which is escaped from his master unto thee. Isn't that what Paul did? That's because we're not under the law, but under grace. It took the grace of God to make Onesimus go back to his master, submit to his authority, and serve him. That was a real testimony. It's not about rights. It's about responsibility as Christians. And so, believing masters that were kind to their servants and treated them well would have a great opportunity to lead them to Christ. Believing servants that diligently served their master well, even if they were mistreated, would be a powerful testimony for Christ. And by the way, a saved servant has spiritual freedom and contentment in Christ, and that's what matters most. In 1 Timothy 6, Paul's saying, godliness with contentment is great gain. He's saying if somebody's teaching you to leave your master trying to get because you want gain in this world, that's a corrupt mind. That's destitute of the truth. He said you ought to have, if you have food and raiment, be content. And in the context, he's talking about servants. And when the Lord comes, every believer, no matter their race, culture, class, or creed, we'll all rule and reign with Him together in perfect spiritual unity and power. But that's when the Lord comes. And so as we finish tonight, this is just a simple application. You look at these passages on masters and servants, and there's some thoughts. And for time, we won't turn to the other passages. But let me give you just some collective, simple principles based on those passages, not only Ephesians 6, but the other passages. And we can apply this. We're not in the days of master and servants here in America, so let's apply it to employees and employers. Okay. All right, employees, what should you do as a Christian employee? Obey your authority at work. Seek to please your authority. Do not disrespect your authority. Do not steal from your employer. Paul talked about in Titus not purloining. Purloining is like stealing. It can refer to being paid to produce something and not producing it. So a lot of American workers are guilty of that, I think. Be a faithful and honest worker. Serve your employer with singleness of heart as unto Christ and not as a man pleaser. That's you know, everything ought to be as unto Him. It ought to be from the heart. And whatever you do, Paul said in Colossians 3, do it heartily. Do it with all your heart. Christians ought to be the best workers on the job. And really, it ought to be easy in this day and age for Christians to be promoted because the work ethic in America is ridiculous. There's not even, I think, any more such a thing as everybody's got an entitlement mentality. Just hand it to me, man. You know, you owe me. You owe me, you know. It's that mentality, and it's killing us as a country. If you go to work and you have character and you're faithful and you follow the Bible principles that God gave to servants, man, you'll excel. And you'll most likely be promoted and because you'll stand out. I go into places of business and I look at the type of people that are working in places and I think, how in the world can these businesses even function with these people working here with the attitude they have and the incompetence that's so rampant today? It's like people just, it's that laziness and that lack of character. When I worked at the truck stop when I was in Bible school, and I worked at the truck stop Christy's dad owned. And by the way, he didn't show me any favoritism either, man. I had to start out picking up trash out there. That's where I started. And that was before we got serious. And then we started dating. Then I got promoted to changing tires. But he's not the type to show any type of favoritism, that's for sure. And but I was eventually a shift manager from 3 to 11. And when all the other managers went home, when there was problems, and usually the closer you got to 11 o'clock at night, the more problems started happening. I got to be the one to deal with all that. That was good training for the ministry, dealing with a bunch of crazy truck drivers. If I can put up with that, you know, I can deal with a lot of people. But and we've had some great times, a lot of police coming up to, you know, deal with situations. And I got a lot of death threats and all that. Wonderful training for the ministry. But all I tried to do is go by the company rules. That's all I, not just because I knew the owner, but because that's right. Boy, I got a lot of flack for that. They called me Moses. Shows how much they know. I don't even preach the law, I preach grace. But they laughed. Oh, yeah, you know, Moses there. Better watch out. Moses will tell on you, you know. But I was trying to do it as unto the Lord. So it didn't bother me what people said. I just wanted to do the right thing. And that's how we ought to be. And by the way, translate that to the ministry. You've got to be that way. It's such a snare of the devil. And it sounds so noble, doesn't it, to reach people? Doesn't that sound so noble? And certainly we want to reach people, but not at the expense of pleasing God. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2, he said, we were bold in God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention, for our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ, and so on. So I'm not a men pleaser, I'm trying to please Christ. And in Galatians 1, he said, if I sought to please men, I would not be the servant of Christ. Now, he did say we ought to please men to their edification. That's the The only time you ever say, I want to please people, is when it means it will edify them spiritually. But when you start putting people before God in your attempt to reach them, you're displeasing the Lord. Ultimately, you're not really going to reach them. You got to do it God's way. You see? Well, that's for employees, but employers, simply always keep in mind that you are also under authority. You have a master in heaven who sees what you're doing. Oh, what a terrible thing for an employer to mistreat his employees and take advantage of them for that almighty dollar. Boy, there's a lot of corruption out there. And people will do wrong just to make a little bit more money, won't they? And there's employers that will not pay their employees the way they ought and will not treat them the way they ought because they're greedy and they're just trying to make more money. But God sees it. Don't ever threaten your workers. If you have people under you, don't ever threaten them. Paul said, forbear threatening. He said, don't use threatening. And you ought to give to your workers that which is just and equal. You know, and you can bear all that out with all those passages. Well, I will finish with Colossians 3, and I give you this final thought on this. And here we're dealing with servants and masters, but you know what? We're all servants of Christ, are we not, if we're saved? Well, guess what? We're going to give account to Him. And Paul used, when he talked about servants and masters, he used that as a springboard to remind us of that day. He said in Colossians 3:22, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there's no respect of persons. And so the fact is, we all are joint heirs with Christ by virtue of the fact we're in Christ. If we're saved, we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. But it's possible to add rewards to that inheritance by serving the Lord Christ. He said, you serve the Lord Christ. You can, rewards are earned. Now, I don't know about you, but I love the Lord enough that I want to glorify Him, and it glorifies Him that if at the judgment seat of Christ, He can crown me for my faithful service. Now, if there's any faithful service, and God knows I haven't been as faithful as I should be, but if there's any faithful service that we render, guess what? It's by the Holy Spirit, by the Word of God, for the glory of God. It's not about us, it's about Him. And it's not about just getting rewards so you can walk around and strut your stuff and say, look at my crown. That's not it at all. It's about glorifying the One who died for you. We're all going to give an account of ourselves. Don't think high and mighty of yourself. You're a servant. I'm a servant. You're a servant. And whatever our lot is in life, we ought to use that for the furtherance of the gospel. And not make it about us. Make it about Christ. And those are just some thoughts there on the passage about servants and masters. Heavenly Father, thank you now for the Word of God.